We're in a series in 2 Peter, and we are going to end the second chapter. There's just three chapters in of 2 Peter, but we just have been talking about these false prophets or teachers and what maybe motivates them and the things they're doing. And we started, though, before that, Peter explained who he was, this disciple, and was with Jesus and knew Jesus and experienced Jesus and saw like the fulfillment of all scripture, of all the Old Testament come together in Jesus, and encourages us, pleads with us to know Jesus, like not just know who he is and about him, but to know him, to have a relationship with him. And out of that comes this great grace and peace and joy and this life. And it, really what happens is we know him, we love him, and we overflow these things in our life, like godliness and self-control and ultimately loving people well. And he says these things because he wants to emphasize that then he's going to be talking about these false teachers, these teachers who are not speaking truth and are actually hurting people around them. And so this is a second part of him explaining even more of what does that look like and what are they really doing? And so we pick up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And I'm going to just read this through for us, 10 through 22. This is especially true for those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. He had just said in verse 9 that God rescues those who follow him, and those who don't are really leading themselves to destruction, and that one day God will return and they will not be with him. And so he's holding these two things up, and he says, so especially true for those who follow the corrupt desires of their flesh and despise authority. And now he's going to explain, what does that look like? Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They'll be paid back with harm for harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight, their blots and blemishes, reviling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They're experts in greed and accursed brood. Yeah, an accursed brood with an exclamation point. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that is passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Some wild stuff going on. Animals, calling them animals. Say they're enslaved to the things they think they're free to. Say they're like dogs that return to their vomit. This passage is really calling out some big things. It also reminds me that I need to take Frank, my dog, for a walk. And I have a friend I want you to meet. Hey, let's do that now. Come on.
In this passage, it's interesting that Peter calls these false teachers animals. He says they're like animals, pursuing the desires of their flesh, disobeying, despising authority. It reminds me of when I first had Frank in our house. Frank would walk along and, you know, pull on the leash and try to run for things like squirrels or eat things like garbage. But I would hold him back on the leash. And I knew that if I had knelt down, hey, Frankie, and all I had to do was undo this little part of his collar, he would run. And he would eat garbage and chase squirrels and, you know, bark at other dogs, showing his strength and that he is the strongest and mightiest dog in the neighborhood. But he didn't, because I kept him on a leash. I did that because I love him and I don't want him to get sick or attacked by a dog or attack another dog or maybe even die from his pursuit of those things. And I love that Peter uses this phrase in 2 Peter here to let us know and remind us of what happens when we do those things. In the beginning, in verse 10, he talks about these teachers despised authority and pursued the desires of their flesh. Those two things are really at the core of why their motivation, why they did these things. I think it makes sense. They thought they were the authority. They knew what was right. They knew how to control things. They wanted to be in control of things. They didn't want someone else telling them who to, what to do or who the boss was. They wanted to be the boss. And they wanted to pursue what felt right, what feels good, whatever their guts are telling them, I should pursue for life, for goodness, for happiness. And Peter's saying, when they did that, this is what it looked like. Like animals who've gone off the leash, pursuing their things. It actually leads to, he says in here, the darkest darkness was for them. Destruction was for them. So in fact, life did not come from those things. After a little bit of a walk here, Frank's looking a little wore out. How you doing, bud? He's not really a long walk kind of dog. One of the cool things about Frank is I can actually let him off his leash. See, he usually just sits right here by me, right, bud? That didn't happen when we first hung out. But after months of hanging out together, caring for each other, he's learned that I love him, that I want to protect him, that I want to give him the best. That him pursuing garbage and barking and fighting other dogs actually doesn't bring that. And so when I do let him off the leash and he has this freedom, he actually sticks with me, stays by my side. There's a safe place for us by Jesus' side. That does bring life. Oh, this is great. My friend's here. I can't wait for you to meet him. Hey, Mike.
This is my friend Mike. I was so excited to introduce you to. Hey, Mike.
Hey, Drew.
I'm excited because Mike is someone who I would say is a good friend, and he is someone who loves Jesus, and you see that overflow in him. And so different than what we're looking at in this passage. And I want to hear about in his life how that works. How does he just work hard to be a nice guy, or how does that work? So, Mike, maybe share a little bit about yourself so we know a little bit, and then we'll get right into that.
Yeah. So I live in Columbia Heights here with my wife, and we live in a household of nine, or eight with a ninth on the way. So, yeah, that, I don't know, what do I do? Mike doesn't really know what he does. I suppose I own and operate a carbon negative lawn care and snowmobile business, and then I teach home improvement and building science stuff on YouTube. So that's where I spend most of my time anyway.
I love it. I love your videos when they pop up. Okay, well, let's get at this. We're in 2 Peter, and we're talking about these bad false teachers and these things that they're doing. And on my walk over, I was just sharing this idea that Peter brings up about the problem is that they have their authority is in the wrong place. They actually despise authority, and they follow the desires of their flesh, which is counter to Jesus's command to us, which brings life and joy of loving God and loving people. And so I'd love to hear, like, how has that played out? How have you seen that in your own life? Has it always just come easy for you to be someone who, like, cares? When I think of Mike, I think of the guy, like, I have woken up early in the morning because I thought someone was breaking into my garage, and it was actually Mike plowing my driveway for me. And so I thought, oh, wow, what, this guy's great. He's plowing, and so he thought he'd stop and quick clear mine off. What makes you do that? Because you're, like, using your own resources and your own time to care for other people. How do you, I don't know.
Yeah, I think with that anyway, it's a, at least for plowing, it's thinking through the, like, more of like a holistic sense of stewardship. So is what it looks like to follow Jesus in faithfulness being, a lot of times we'll talk about financial resources and how we steward those, but, like, we're meant to steward everything we've been entrusted with in our life. And that includes, like, for me, the physical equipment of a plow and a truck. And so some ways it's like one of the, it's not like a written rule in my company anywhere, but it's kind of like unwritten. It's like one of the things I try to do is it's like do one thing for free for somebody at some point when I'm out plowing. So before I can come back. So sometimes I'll, like, finish my snowplow route and I'm like, okay, I'm just, like, driving around looking for something to do, because I'm like, it's kind of just a way to make sure, like, and part of it is it's that idea of, like, first fruits, of God has given me all of these things, all of these resources, so I can go out and I can earn a living plowing snow. But, like, there still should be some act of, like, giving him a portion of that for his purposes, his kingdom. But then, like, thinking through, like it's not just that God owns the piece, but he owns the whole, and giving a piece is like a signal of that. It's similar to the Sabbath in that is it's like Sabbathing isn't like, oh, God has his one day. It's like he's actually the master and owner of all days, and by giving him one day, we're acknowledging his dominion over all of our lives, not just, like, this one little portion. And that's the same with, like, anything you kind of tithe. So I guess you could think of it like a tithe, but it's thinking through, like, stewardship of not just financial resources, but also, like, physical things. And we're supposed to steward kind of everything we've been given.
Yeah, you're using language that sounds a lot like you're giving God authority over all things.
Yeah.
Which is a word that we're seeing a lot in here. Share a little bit of that. Like, how does that work for you? How do you get to a place where you think, or you actually believe enough to, like, have a home with your wife and say, let's share this with people, and I'm going to make a point to, like, give away things. Like, yeah. how does your love for God, how do you actually, like, cultivate that? I guess I'm assuming that has to be something you continually do, or that would fade.
Yeah. I mean, I think for me, it comes down to the question of lordship, which is a hard thing to wrestle through, right? It's like, we're really not as good of masters as we think we are, right? So it's this idea that you can only serve one master. And so it's like, you really think the best master to serve is you? It's like, no. Like, when I asked myself that question, it's just like that. There's certainly a time in my life, and that was before I was a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that, like, I would have answered, like, well, of course I know best. But it's like, I don't, right? Like, my own desires, my own passions don't lead me to the place that I ultimately want to end up. And so it's like, I've pursued what I want often enough to know that I'm not as wise as I need to be. I'm not a good I'm not a good and wise king, but I know someone who is, and that's Jesus. So it's like, when it comes down to things like that, it's thinking through the lens of lordship. It's like, well, if Jesus is Lord, that means I'm not. And it's probably not that, like if you just think about yourself or your life, like you're a really bad boss and a really bad employee. Like, you don't know how to motivate yourself. You, like, even just, like, whether it's at work or at school or at home, just trying to even, like, get stuff done. It's like, you have certain things that you lord over yourself. You play the tyrant to yourself. You have these unwritten rules and expectations for yourself that you don't share with yourself. You're not like, oh, I was hoping to do this, and then you punish yourself for not. Like, that is, like, what, like, when it comes to being, like, if I put myself in position of the king, I'm a lot more like Pharaoh, a tyrant and a ruler, and I'm very harsh and strict with myself and those around me, and a lot less like Jesus. So it's like, well, I'm probably not the one who should be king. And it's just kind of like, there is a large stack of evidence in my life, I think, that points that out.
Years, I think, or just time. It's as a kid, I remember thinking, the longer I live, the wiser I must be, and I'll figure all this out. And the longer I live, almost the more I understand the depth of my sin.
Yeah.
And how much more I need a king who's right and true and good.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, oh, I'm not going to figure it out. In fact, I've probably made this, like, worse. I've messed this up more in thinking I know. Which really is, like, I'm just pursuing what it seems to feel right and look right. And
yeah.
And realize, oh, there is someone who must know how that all works. And I love how you say that. It gets me excited. I mean, in my own life, thinking through. What are some practical, like, disciplines or things that you find helpful to, like, remind you of that? Because I assume you didn't, like, wake up one day and you're like, you know what, Jesus is king, not me. What are some things you continually do? I know you shared some of those. I think it'd be helpful to even hear practically what can people do.
I think two things is so it's helpful to have something negative motivating you, but also helpful to have something positive motivating you. So I think of it this way, like, a lot of us, we know what our sin of choice is that would take us out. Whether, like, if we decide to give into those thoughts of our minds and the desires of our hearts, it's like slowly, whether we do it like bold and quick or slowly over time, like, we ultimately know what our kryptonite is. Like, we know how we'll be undone. And the scary thing is, it's like, it doesn't take us long. Like, you just have to think about that for a few moments and you're like, oh yeah, this is the sin that would take me out and destroy everything around me. Relationships, people, everything I've built, that just havoc and destruction, right? Leave a wake of that. And so, if we don't know that, that's almost scarier, because that means we could actively be pursuing that thing and we've chosen to remain willfully blind to it, which is almost a scarier situation to be in, because, like, willfully blind means you could have known, but you chose not to, right? And it's no wonder, because that's not a pleasant place to hang out, right? That's not a good time. It's not fun to go to those places. And so I think of, like, being a kid in the basement when I was afraid of the dark. And sometimes I still am, right? Because scary things hide in the dark. The unknown is in the dark. And you're at the bottom of the steps and you flick off the light switch and it's dark. And you feel it. Like, you physically feel it on your neck. That, like, hair stand on the back of your, like, that kind of feeling. And it pushes you up the stairs, right? It's like this force behind you that's pushing you. So if you have that dark future that you know you, that would be your dark future of choice, that would take you out, and that's behind you motivating you to flee and run, that's helpful. But a lot of times I think as Christians, we think about that when we think about sin, but we always don't think about the positive thing drawing us forward, which would be focusing on, like, the question of, like, freedom in Christ is, like, we are free to ask the question, like, how good could things get? Like, we usually can think of, like, how bad things can get, and we know what would be, you know, to go to hell in a handbasket. It's like, what would be our handbasket of choice? We know what that would be, but to think about, like how good could you actually make things? It's like, we don't really know how to answer that question. Because there's some questions you can only answer it. Like, there's some games that you only get to play if you're all in. It's kind of like, you can't, like life is that game. Sanctification is that game. Like, you don't know how good life around you could actually get, how good you could actually make it, unless you apply yourself fully to that. There's no, like, thought experiment around that. You actually have to, like, live that out with your life. And so I think it's helpful to both have, like, Egypt behind you, looking back at slavery that you want to avoid, and then having the call forward into the unknown, into the desert, that's like, well, how good can things get out here? And I think at the end of this passage where it talks about, like, this idea of a dog returning to its vomit, it's like, well, sometimes it's like, it's kind of that cliche of, like, well, the devil I know is better than the one I don't, right? It's like, mm-hmm. we'd rather stay with the things we're more comfortable with, like the Israelites out in the desert. They're like, we'd rather go back to Egypt because, like, I mean, sure, there was slavery and toil, but, like, at least we know it, right? And this new thing that, like, we're called forth into, that's a lot harder to pursue because we don't know what's there. And so that idea of, like, entering into the unknown and saying, how good could we possibly make things now that we have freedom in Christ, like we are free to pursue that. And for me, that's like the thing that draws me forward. That's the thing I get excited about. It's like, I don't really have anything better to do with my life. Like, what else am I going to do? Like, sit around and like, I don't know. There's just, so like really practically, this comes out for me a lot in remodeling, because as you go through, like, and this doesn't just have to be remodeling. It's kind of this truth of like, we work on our work, like we shape our work, but our work shapes us back. And in construction, I think I find that a lot, because it's like construction tries to rebel against you, right? It's like the result of the fall. It's like, as I'm trying to make this, form this material, shape this material, put it into its place, and it's rebelling against me, and I'm just like cussing under my breath because I'm so mad at how all of this is playing out. Nothing is going correct. It's just the worst day you've ever had. And then you're kind of reminded this reality of the gospel of like, God's kind of like, well, hey, Mike, this is playing out like another story I know. This is where I try to mold you and shape you and form you into the image of my son, and you rebel against me and you think you know what's best. And it's like, I just can't get this 2x4 to do what I need it to do. And it's like, oh yeah, that's kind of the story of our lives, right? As God is trying to conform us into the image of his son. So I think there's so many things to just pay attention to in the process of like asking yourself the question of like, how good could you make something and how beautiful can you make something? Because that's not easy. And if you actually like give yourself to that, give yourself to like thinking about how much of the kingdom could you possibly bring in the place that God has you, it's like, that's not easy. And so it's also not this like naive optimism. There's a kind of optimism that's not naive. And I think it's the optimism that's mixed with suffering. In trying to bring those things about, you realize just how difficult it is and how powerless you actually are to do it. And so it forces you, I think, further into dependence on Christ and that process of like, wow, like I am a lot more rebellious than I would normally lead myself to believe. So I think like practically that's kind of like the things I think through, is having that thing behind you that you're trying to avoid, and then having that thing in front of you that like, now that Christ has freed us, like, how good could we actually make things? Like, we're not just sitting around waiting for our chance to go to heaven. It's like, God has called us to bring the kingdom to bear here where we are with everything that we have. So, like, let's get after that. It's not like there's anything else.
Life to the fullest. Jesus says, I've come to bring you life, full life. And he's not saying someday. He's like, right now, you follow me.
Yeah.
And you're on a journey to continue to see fuller life.
Yeah.
It's crazy to think today I could love God and I could never reach the like end of that. There's no like, that's a well that will never dry up,
right,
of goodness. And you're like, how good, what a question to ask instead of like, I make a joke sometimes when I work with high schoolers, a question always is like, how far can I go till it's sin? Mm. And so over years, I'm like, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, how far can you run towards Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Because really, you're really settling for so little. And like in the passage in 2 Peter, he says these teachers are like springs without water, or some translators say wells, empty wells. And you think, yes, like that's my experience over and over, pursuing things other than the gospel. And I love, Mike, how you see the gospel in so many things. How many times I've talked to you and you say like, you're working on something, you're like, doesn't this remind you of Jesus? You're like, what? Oh, it does. Like, what a skill, even that. What if we this year decided to work on the skill of seeing the gospel every day in what we do? And all day you'd be re-preaching to yourself the gospel, which would only cause more joy. And well, man, I'm really encouraged by this. I would love nothing more than sitting here and taking communion with you, with everyone else. So hopefully you have your communion supplies with you. Would you lead us in communion, Mike? I brought Mike a little bag. I bought him a cracker today and a tiny little glass of juice so we could take communion. But Mike, we say in our service, we like to kind of build up to the communion because that's really what it's about. And I think you've done that. So would you lead us in communion?
Yeah.
Thanks, man.
So this is the body of Christ. Broken for us, that we might have eternal life as we look to and trust in him and pursue bringing about his kingdom by asking, how good could we possibly make it? How much of Jesus could we possibly show to the world and to ourselves as we live out our time here on earth? So this is Christ's body broken for us.
Amen.
And this is his blood shed for us for the same reasons, that we might look to him as our guide and savior and enjoy life to the full in him.
Amen. That was a lot of juice. I poured a little more. Amen. We're going to take a moment to pray. I'll start, or maybe you want to start, Mike? And we're going to pray for our church and for all of you, and as we end our service here together. And I encourage you to send, if you have really specific prayer requests, you want people praying for you, we'd love to do that at Hope. So send in your prayer request to me at drew@hopecc.com. Or even if right now, if you want to post in the comments some prayer requests, I know there's people who go back and use those comments to pray every week. But let's do that. Let's pray together as we end. Mike, thanks a ton for meeting. This was really encouraging.
Yeah.
I'm glad all of you got to meet my friend Mike. Hopefully you've met him in person or someday will get to meet him in person. And I want to encourage you too, as we wrap up here with prayer, next Sunday is our hymn sing. If you are interested in just being together in my backyard singing, we'd love to have you there. Mike, why don't you take it away here?
Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us, for the freedom and just all the privileges that you've given us in your son Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us people who ask, what is that freedom for? In growing up in a society and a culture that says and puts forth a view of freedom, that freedom is for ourselves. Help us to believe that it's given to us for others, Lord, for the sake of serving others, loving others, displaying your goodness and your mercy to others. So we thank you for all that you've given to us. We pray that you would make us good, faithful, and wise stewards of all of those things to which you've entrusted to our care. And Lord, we love you so much, Jesus, and we just ask for your help in loving you more. In your name.
Lord, we pray, as we do every week, these words from Ephesians 3. We pray them knowing that these are true. You're going to do things in us and through us that we could never do. In fact, it says greater than we could imagine. And we really are asking that now as we pray this, that you could do those things in us wherever we are right now, that we would truly find freedom in you and your love in us. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Hope you have a fantastic weekend and Labor Day weekend. Thanks again, Mike. This was really sweet.
It was fun.
We'll see you again soon.